Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of like-minded believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for Sunday, April 12th of 2015. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are so happy you're joining us this morning. Let's see, today's April the 11th?
12th.
12th. 12th. Well, that's right, because last Sunday was the 5th.
That's right.
It's that crazy numbers thing.
Yes, sevens and sevens and sevens. Well,
yes, but we're not into numbers yet. We're only in Exodus. So
that's points to you. Well, thank you for joining us today. The chat room is open at blogtalkradio.com/PID radio if you're listening live. If you're listening in the archives, well, disregard the previous 5 seconds. And we thank you for joining us today, and we remind you that today, because we did not do a fellowship last week, we took Resurrection Sunday off and had a wonderful, relaxing day.
It was really nice, and that doesn't say that we don't love being here with you.
Oh,
we
absolutely,
do.
Yes.
We actually missed being here last Sunday a lot. It was just kind of nice to spend the morning reflectively and, you know, just sort of with Sam T. Doxson, who said that, you know, We're really dissing him lately because we keep deserting him.
That's right. We're coming to you from the
new studio.
Yeah, Studio C at Skywatch TV, which Tom Horn graciously has basically constructed for us.
Built it from scratch right here in the main building, and it's incredible. We've got offices flanking it. You've got an office. I have an office. I think we might be in Sam's office. I'm not sure.
Well, that was on the diagram, yeah.
Yeah.
In fact, I think we've got this table here where Sam's bed is supposed to be.
Oh, dear.
So he's really going
to be cheesed.
Happy when we bring him for the first time. But we appreciate you joining us this morning. And because we didn't take communion last Sunday, we will do that this morning instead. So if you are listening in the archives, that gives you time to hit pause and get juice, wine, whichever, and some unleavened bread, crackers, what have you. And we will honor the Lord by remembering his death until he comes.
Amen to that. Well, in fact, you and I are using cranberry juice this morning because you didn't have grape and we didn't have any wine.
Yeah. So, but the point is that we remember and honor the sacrifice that he made for us.
Exactly. It's not what you use for the elements so much as what you are remembering. The fact that you are, you know, making a public statement that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
That his death was propitiatory. It served as a sacrificial substitution for you and me.
That's exactly right. And as such, what the rest of the world calls Easter, and we don't get really doctrinal about it. I mean, we were saying Happy Easter to folks last week who still, you know it by the culturally accepted.
They said Happy Easter to us, so we said it back.
Right. But it is Resurrection Sunday, and as Christians, it should be the most important event of the calendar year.
Amen.
So, anyway.
Without that, we would have nothing.
Exactly. If our hope is in this life only, or in having our best life now.
Ooh, no, thank you.
Yeah. Then we are, as Paul wrote, most miserable of all men.
We are indeed.
So, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together today through the technology with which you've blessed us. And, Lord, we just we ask you, the Holy Spirit, to open our hearts and our minds to your word, to a better understanding of the word that you've left for us. Lord, we know that the story that we read is history, that it is for our instruction and edification, and we pray, Father, that you would help us take this lesson to heart and to apply it as we go forth from this place and to live it each day of the week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to begin with Exodus chapter 6. And one thing I really like about this new room is that we've got enough light in here. I can actually read from my Bible instead of having to use the electronic version. Not that there's anything wrong with the electronic versions, but, the actual paper and
there's something
the Bible.
About the tactile sensation of a page.
So chapter 6 of Exodus. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord," which in the English translation, really what he was saying, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by the name the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Now, this is an interesting verse, and we talked about this morning before coming over here. Because we know that the word Yahweh, the name Yahweh, appears in the book of Genesis some 160 times. We know that Abraham, Abram, named one particular place Yahweh Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh, as some of the Psalms remember it. So the question then is, what does God mean by this phrase? Because clearly, if we take the text on its face, the patriarchs did know Yahweh by the name Yahweh. Did they just not know him to the same depth or intimacy that Moses did?
I think that's a really good question. And I don't know that based on Scripture alone that we can come up with a definitive answer to that.
Right.
Because, first of all, Moses wrote Genesis.
That's true.
He already knew God's name when he wrote Genesis. Whether or not and we're told by Jesus that every punctuation mark, every jot and tittle would be fulfilled before the law passed away, before everything passed away. So I have to believe that even the punctuation on the diacritic marks that are in the Old Testament were important. And it could be that Moses was an instrument that the Holy Spirit wrote through him. It could be that he knew these stories and the Holy Spirit helped him to write it down correctly. Regardless, we do see in Genesis where Abram refers to him as Yahweh.
So again, one of those passages that we may not fully understand until the day that we're actually in his presence and may be able to ask.
Yeah.
Or at least ask Moses.
Yeah.
Won't that be cool?
You know, and I don't think he's going to look like Christian Bale.
No,
but he will look young. I think if we're looking for a guy with really long hair and a beard and, you know, looking like he's 120 years old, we're not going to find him.
Yeah. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say, therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Now, interesting, that contrast those seven I wills with the five I wills of Satan in Isaiah. Was it Isaiah 14? How thou art fallen?
Yeah, I will
Isaiah 14.
Heights of the mountain, yeah.
So anyway, and the big difference, of course, is that God is able to make his I wills come to pass and clearly did.
By the way, it does sound just a tiny bit hot in my ears. If you are having any trouble at all hearing us or if there are any distortions or artifacts, please let us know in the chat room because we are in a brand new setup. So things had to be moved and put together again, and it sounds fine to us.
Yeah.
But we don't know what's going on out
there. Yeah, we appreciate that feedback. We also, by the way, got high-speed internet established here at the Skywatch TV studios this past week, which makes a difference.
Makes a big difference because 2 weeks ago we had to use our phone connection to get online.
Paralendra Kilns, thank you very much. And nice to see you in the chat room this morning, by the way. So Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. And now it's unclear here whether he's again referring to his belief that he was slow of speech, or if perhaps because he was a Hebrew, and the Hebrews were an abomination to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were racists of the highest order, that maybe Pharaoh wouldn't listen to him for that reason.
Well, that's possible.
Yeah.
I'm looking that word up right now. Well, it doesn't really say. Doesn't make it clear. By the way, if you hear a slight sort of, roar in the background, you may not hear it at all. The the AC or something just came on here.
Yeah, a little bit of an echo in the room. It's a little bit live.
I like the live aspect.
But there will be no singing during the program this morning. Thanks for the suggestion.
No guarantees on that. Verse 13.
Yes. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Pelu, Hezron, and Carmi. The Carmi in southeast Illinois, and I wonder where that name came from. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimei by their clans. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahli and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. The years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zichri. The sons of Uzziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, and the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph.
Sounds good to me.
These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" And just a quick note on the genealogy here. You remember that they were in the land 400 years, mm-hmm. and they only show four generations from Levi to Aaron and Moses. So clearly, and there's a later in 1 Chronicles 7, there are 12 generations listed.
Mm-hmm.
So clearly they're just showing the important divisions of the house of Levi.
How long did Jacob live? Was that 180 something?
180, I believe. We'd have to go back and look.
Well, these guys are living into their 130s.
Mm-hmm.
Moses lives to about 120. He probably would have lived a little bit longer had he not disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord said, "You're not going in. You're coming with me." Mm-hmm. So in other words, the lifespans are continuing to shorten. So over 400 periods of years, we've seen lifespans drop by about 50 years.
Mm. Yeah, yeah. So chapter 7.
Sorry, still turning. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet." That's pretty potent.
Mm-hmm.
If I were to say to you, "I'm going to be God, and you be my prophet."
Yeah, yeah.
I think you'd be saying, "No, no." Verse 2, "You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of this land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment." I have got the driest mouth. It's because I have had to take the muscle relaxers this morning.
Mm.
So please forgive me. I have a really, really super cottony mouth right now. So it's a little tough to read. But I will continue. And that's why I'm hearing little cracks. It's like my lips are going on my teeth.
That's one of the drawbacks. These microphones that we're using, by the way, and we've seen the comments about the sound sounding a little hollow. It is a live room, and these microphones are very sensitive, so they pick up all of the echoes bouncing off the walls. And that's one of the things I found when I was doing some voiceover work with these mics.
Mm-hmm.
You find that your mouth makes some really interesting and unexpected noises when you're speaking.
Mm-hmm.
That most of the time your ears just sort of filter out. But these microphones don't forgive anything.
They pick it up all.
Yeah, so.
Verse 4, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. I already read that. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. This had to have been disappointing to Moses. Okay, you're going to be God to Pharaoh. Your brother's going to be your prophet,
mm-hmm.
and he's not going to listen to anything either of you has to say.
Because his first reaction, I'm going to be a god to Pharaoh. That means we're just going to waltz right in, and everything's going to, he'll just say, oh, okay, you're free to go.
Boy, you guys are really something. Quite an act.
Hmm.
So I'm on, sorry, muscle relaxer kicking in, brain fading.
You
just
want me
becoming
to?
Goo. No, I can read it. Just did I leave off with 6? Moses and Aaron did so.
Yes.
They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by word. I keep hearing this little.
Yeah, I know.
It's like, it's not in my ears, it's in the mic.
My cable, I think.
Okay. When Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs.
Mm-hmm.
Now I'm really hearing it. It's in the mic.
It's not the mic. It's the cable. There's nothing I can do about it right now.
No, I mean, it's not in my ears only. It's when...
No, I'm hearing it too. Yeah.
Okay, gotcha. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to the Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your staff, your hand, the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood, and the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink the water from the Nile. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. And 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile.
You know, it's the fact that the Egyptian magicians were able to duplicate to an extent the miracles of the staves turning to the staves, turning to serpents, and the Nile turning to blood indicates that they were supernatural acts, but it didn't mean that they were true. In other words, the dark arts, the secret arts, and the magicians were able to perform the same signs and wonders, but they were lying signs and wonders. The mere fact of the supernatural.
They were from the evil part of the supernatural realm.
Exactly.
Okay.
Yeah, because
those things exist, therefore that is a truth.
Yes.
In that they exist.
Right. But they did not represent the truth. They were representing a lying spirit, spirits,
true.
Evil spirits, the gods of Egypt. And my point is that there are some in the hyper-charismatic movement within Christianity that will see any evidence of the supernatural as the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we get things, manifestations like holy in air quotes, laughter,
mm-hmm.
where people are just... silly.
Angel dust, gold.
Angel dust, yeah. Manifestations of things like that, feathers manifesting over a mm-hmm. congregation as proof that they're angel, from angel wings. Doesn't necessarily mean it's so. We have to test those spirits too. Just because something supernatural happens doesn't mean it's true.
Amen to that.
Yeah.
By the way, the Egyptians believed that the Nile and many of the waters, the fresh waters in the area, were part of the blood supply for Osiris.
That's correct. And one of the most interesting things, I think, in the Old Testament is in Numbers chapter 33, we'll also see it in Exodus chapter 12 here, where God says, I will execute judgment on the gods of Egypt.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
Yeah. That is, in the context of the Divine Council worldview, is really significant. And, when you're going through church and you're reading the Bible on your own, you're thinking, okay, they're executing the God. Yeah, okay. What he means is he's showing the Egyptians that their faith in their idols and their statues is misplaced, that they're basically worshiping false gods. But if you believe in the Divine Council worldview, which is scriptural, God really is mm-hmm. going to war with and defeating the gods, the fallen angels, the watchers that were worshipped by Egypt.
Amen. And I want to take a left turn just for a really brief minute. I posted on my Facebook wall that I watched Dominion, the TV series, the pilot last week.
Right.
Doctrinally poor, as most TV shows are. They don't really they pick and choose from the Bible what they think is, frankly, sexy, and they throw that in there. But it's an interesting take on the spiritual battle, because in Dominion, this TV series from Sci-Fi, God has left the stage.
Yeah.
He's disappeared.
Yahweh has left the building.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. And the only supernatural beings left who can control man are now the angels mm-hmm. of various kinds and levels. And there's a war that takes place. But even the so-called good angels, they're still sleeping with women.
Yeah, yeah. They're good from a human perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he's really hunky and she's really hot, so it's okay if they hook up.
And he feels really guilty about it afterwards, so he must be nice.
Yeah, and he does make mention of the fact that we don't want an angel-human child.
Mm-hmm. Too late.
Yeah. That was a really good point, though, about the blood of Osiris. And, of course, there were also some other gods there was supposed to be a god of the Nile, and there was a god who represented the life in the Nile, something like that. But mm-hmm. Clearly, again, they were shown that they were not able to defend their own turf.
Yeah.
And
we see that continuing with the other plagues that come along.
Yeah. I seem to remember it. Someone in the chat room may be able to help me with this, but and we'll dig this out for next week, because we'll still be just finishing up the plagues on Egypt. But it seems to me, I've read somewhere, that the plagues on Egypt represented a direct assault on all of the principal gods of Egypt, the members of the Aeneid, the nine principal gods.
I've seen that too. It's sort of difficult to do one upon one.
Yeah.
But if you generalize, I think you probably can make a case.
Well, it'd be worth seeing. But anyway, the point being that Doug Overmeyer in the chat room makes a good point that the text, the Hebrews understood what was going on here. Certainly the Egyptians in the court of Pharaoh understood what was going on, as we'll see in the text a little bit later here. But most modern readers of this text don't understand what we're seeing in Exodus chapters 6 through 10, 6 through 12, really, is supernatural, spiritual warfare of the highest order, the first rank. I mean, we are seeing Yahweh going to war
right.
with the gods of Egypt.
If you have listened to our interviews with Peter Lavenda, by the way, the, you've heard him talk about the nine. The Aeneid means nine, the nine, in fact. And they are the god Atum, his children Shu and Tefnut, their children Geb and Nut, and their children Osiris, Isis, Set, and Nephthys.
One other thing here to point out, and this was something I'd read before and forgotten until I was reading this last night. I've got a kind of a fascination with the Hyksos, which was the second intermediate period in Egyptian history. And that's when the Canaanite invaders basically took over the Delta. And if we have time today, we'll talk about an Egyptian text that survives called the Admonitions of Apur, which
is really interesting.
Yeah, may be an extra biblical reference to the plagues of Egypt. During
it may be, yeah.
But during this period, the Hyksos were Canaanite rulers. There are probably six pharaohs during this period. We've only been able to identify four because once the Egyptians kicked them out, and Pharaoh Ahmose was the one who basically finished up the work that his father and brother started and ran the Hyksos out of Egypt. Their stronghold in Egypt was Avaris in the Delta, which is where Egyptologist David Roll thinks he found the statue of Joseph. They basically chased the Hyksos to a stronghold in Gaza called Shahruhen.
Mm-hmm.
And after a three-year siege, they destroyed Shahruhen and defeated the Hyksos. But there is a story in the Egyptian accounts, by the way, that they had negotiated a treaty. The Hyksos were allowed to leave Avaris. And then after they had left, the southern princes changed their mind and sent the army after them.
Oh,
yes.
That sounds
interesting.
Familiar.
But here's the thing that I found really interesting. You mentioned Peter Lavenda, and this is what triggered the memory. He wrote that book about the links between the belief system of Aleister Crowley and the fiction, the strange parallels in the fiction of H.P. Lovecraft, who didn't really know Crowley. There's no evidence that
there's some evidence
Lovecraft
that
was aware of Crowley or his writings.
There's some evidence, but it's had something to do with Lovecraft's wife, I think.
Know, but Lavenda's theory, and he shows some evidence to suggest that they were drawing from the same supernatural, spiritual well.
Oh, yeah.
Because there are parallels that show up in Lovecraft's fiction. And essentially, they were basically being guided by the Egyptian god Set. Well, guess who was the principal god of the Hyksos, the Canaanite rulers of the second intermediate period? It was Set, the god of chaos, the one who killed Osiris and cut him into 14 pieces. Interesting. So clearly you can't say that the Hebrews were the Hyksos. They might have been a subset, a group within these invaders.
Well, there's no way to prove it.
No way to prove it now,
but one day.
Yeah.
Well, it's one of the many questions I get to ask.
Yeah. Clearly, though, Set was also defeated as part of this. We'll continue with Exodus chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed, into the houses of your servants and your people, and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and your people and all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt." Again, they're able to duplicate what God did, but not defeat or surpass. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." Moses said to Pharaoh, "Be pleased to command me when I am able, or when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. Tell me when, so that you'll know exactly when, and you'll know that it's God doing it.
And not these fakers."
Right. And he said, "Tomorrow." Now, not sure why Pharaoh said, do it right now, why he said tomorrow. Maybe he thought Moses had to do some special, incantation or something.
Yeah.
Anyway, Moses said, "Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile." So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Now the word there used as Elohim could mean that they were just saying the finger of a god, mm-hmm. that they didn't know who it was. But in any case, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God within the land.'" Now remember, Moses had wanted to go 3 days' journey mm-hmm. into the wilderness, and Pharaoh's like, "Okay, you can go, but just
stay here."
Yeah, right over there. But Moses said, "It would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us." So Pharaoh said, "I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me." Then Moses said, "Behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked, and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and did not let the people go.
Mm. All the dust of the earth became gnats.
Yeah, gnats are annoying.
It's a lot of gnats.
Yeah.
And assuming they, by that it may mean sand fleas.
Mm. Oh. Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Really annoying.
I think the original language there implies some sort of a digging underneath the skin.
Yeah. Yeah. Chiggers?
Possibly.
Here in North America, we can relate to that.
Yeah. Exodus 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead." That had to shock him.
Well, yeah. Wasn't in Egypt, if I remember correctly, the cattle were considered
the Apis bull, sacred.
Yeah, and Hathor wasn't the
she was a goddess.
She was a cow-headed goddess. Yeah, okay. So, yeah, a bit of a not just again a plague directed at the livelihood of the Egyptians, but also a. A poke in the eye of one of the gods of Egypt.
Very much so. Yeah. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take handfuls of soot from the kiln ashes, and let Moses throw them into the air in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become a fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So if it wasn't enough that the cattle are all sick, suddenly something breaks out that sounds very similar to anthrax.
Yeah, yeah. Very fine dust inhaled. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. That was that. Remember after 9/11, they had that the scare in Washington D.C. About the fine powder showing up in the mail of certain senators.
And both humans and cattle can get this.
Yes.
And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Mm. So the magicians not only couldn't replicate it, they couldn't heal themselves either.
Mm-hmm.
So the healing gods had let them down.
That's right.
And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord.'" He's always early in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
You got to be Pharaoh, you know, like 5 in the morning. Oh, no.
Yeah.
Don't tell me he's out there again.
Well, yeah. He was interrupting the Pharaoh's daily morning briefing. You know, they bring him the papyri with the intelligence reports.
Okay, here's what's going on over in him. "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up," that's interesting, "to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." And I want to stop there because I think as human beings, we want to make God's thoughts our thoughts.
Right.
He would view situations the same way we view them.
Yes, exactly. And you see that a lot in certain proclamations from people who say, well, you know, I don't believe God would then fill in the blank, which leads to teachings like, well, there's no hell because God wouldn't be that cruel.
Yeah.
You know, God wouldn't, you know, say that this was bad or that was bad because God is love. Well, no, wait, you're anthropomorphizing God.
Exactly.
You're trying to make God look like the face in your mirror.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
That's what we want to do.
Mm-hmm.
But no, he is saying all of this was created for the purpose of making God's name known about the land.
Mm-hmm.
"You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go," we read in verse 17. "Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now." Egypt at that time was what, 1,000 years old?
Oh, at least, yeah. The Old Kingdom probably dates back
maybe
to the time
3,000?
Yeah, the time of Nimrod.
Been there a long time.
Yeah.
"Now, therefore, send. Get your livestock and all you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them." That's heavy hail.
Yeah.
And in the book of Revelation, we read that hailstones that weigh 100 pounds will fall. I wonder if that's the kind of hailstones that were falling at this time.
Maybe. Well, certainly it was intense enough that anyone who was not indoors inside a sturdy structure was struck down.
Well, in the papyrus that you were talking about earlier, I think there's a line that reads that the trees, the limbs were broken apart and the trees were destroyed.
And we also see that coming up in verse 25 here.
Yeah, well, how about that? "Then whoever feared the Lord, the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses." Interesting that they hurried.
Yeah.
Yikes! "But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt.' Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down the earth, or down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, not just ice falling from the sky.
Mm-hmm.
There's fire
mm-hmm.
and thunder. This is really scary.
Yeah.
This is apocalyptic scary.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 24. Yeah, there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and all of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field.
Mm-hmm.
Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail.
Mm-hmm.
Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, by this time I have sent. Oh, that's a huge statement.
It is. It's a big change.
The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong.
Ah, qualifying it there. Very
mm-hmm.
Clintonian.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I and my people. You know, it's not just me. We had, you know.
A lot of us sent.
Yeah.
Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Sorry, dry mouth. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down. Oops.
Mm-hmm.
For the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up.
Yeah, and that's why Moses said, you don't yet fear the Lord God. It's like, you know, you can probably do without a year's supply of linen, which is what the flax would be made
They
from.
Also got oil out of that.
And the barley, of course, which is probably in
bread and beer.
But you've still got the wheat coming up. So mm-hmm. Pharaoh was kind of hedging his bets here. It's like, call off the hail and sure, I'll let you go.
So Moses went down to the city, down out of the city of Pharaoh, and stretched out his hands to the Lord. And the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses.
Hmm.
Well, what a surprise.
Chapter 10, and then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left of you, left to you after the hail. And they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this day. Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go, serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Because he knows if he holds hostages,
mm-hmm.
his workforce will return.
Yep.
Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been seen before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land, and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Stepped up his apology just a little bit there. Now, therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all of the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. Again, holding hostages.
Well, that we don't have any.
Ours are all dead. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again.
You know, this final part is very interesting. You would have thought that earlier in this whole exchange, probably weeks have gone by, finally Pharaoh says, if you come back again, I'm going to kill you.
Mm-hmm.
Why didn't anybody try to kill Moses? Is it possible they did and the Lord just protected him and they figured out, hey, we can't kill him?
It could be, or it could be that deep down the Pharaoh knew that Moses was under the protection of a pretty strong deity, even though he did not recognize the deity, did not recognize Yahweh, and did not want to humble himself. I mean, because he considered himself the embodiment of Horus. He was the manifestation of Horus, he thought. And so it's possible that he wasn't going to raise his hand against Moses for that reason. But you're right. Maybe they tried, and he was just supernaturally protected. There was a fear of Moses throughout the Egyptians. We're told, you know, he was great. Well, we'll see this. Chapter 11 is real short. How about if I just read that, too, and we can toss that in? Or do you want to talk about the admonition of Ippur?
Well, we have.
And we have communion, too. We've got about 15 minutes.
We can go ahead and do 11 because, you know, what I do want to mention, though, because we did talk about, you read that there were 3 days of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And this is right before the death of the firstborn that happens soon. That's the 10th plague. And the darkness is interesting because there are some who believe that in the latter days before Christ's return to earth to reign in the millennial reign,
yes,
that there will be a period early on of 3 days of darkness.
That's a Roman Catholic teaching, isn't it?
It is,
yeah.
But there are other, you know, denominations out there that hold to a form of that. And honestly, I can't offhand recall what the scripture is that they're using to. I think there is a scripture about gnawing their teeth for darkness or gnashing their tongues for gnawing their tongues for darkness. It's a darkness that is felt. And the Catholic belief, if I'm correct, is that you have to have blessed candles in your home to prepare for that day because only blessed candles will burn.
Yeah. 3 days of darkness over the whole earth were announced by many mystics. Anna Maria Tegel, Padre Pio, a number of others, St. Hildegard in Germany, St. Columba. Yeah, again, not very well informed about this, but apparently it is a teaching that has been, or prophecy that has been announced by a number of Roman Catholic mystics.
Well, we do see in Scripture that it talks about how the moon will only give partial light, the sun will only give partial light.
Right.
So it could be that things are not black, but they are darker.
Yeah.
But it's also possible that there will be a big EMP. And if you are in a large city and you depend upon electricity, then you are going to be in the dark for a while.
That's possible. By the way, I should point out that this prophecy within Roman Catholicism is not endorsed by the Vatican.
No.
So,
well, And yet there are some things that are that you just wonder about.
Yeah. But anyway, yes, that's a good point, that it does echo the 3 days of darkness during the sojourn in Egypt. We'd mentioned earlier, let's, rather than chapter 11, we can pick up there next time, this text that you brought up earlier, the admonition of Ippuwer.
And that's I-P-U-W-Y-R, I think.
W-Y-R or W-E-R, there are various spellings. It's a document that was discovered and is in a museum in was it Denmark or Holland?
Mm.
Somewhere in Europe. But they're not able to identify a specific date for the authorship. There are some arguments that say it could be as old as the first intermediate period when Nubian invaders overran Egypt. There are some that say it was the during the Middle Kingdom or during the second intermediate period, which is when the Hyksos ruled in the Delta region, which is where the Hebrews lived. But this is a document that at least parallels the accounts in Exodus, and mainstream Egyptologists don't accept it, but mainstream Egyptologists also say there's no evidence for the Exodus at all.
Yeah, no, there's
in
a
Egyptian
lot of things
history.
They don't accept. You can find it at Wikipedia. It's spelled I-P-U-W-E-R there.
Mm-hmm. Some of the things that the elements of this text that seem to echo the Exodus are constant references to slaves not keeping their proper station. Slaves refusing to serve their masters, becoming the masters. The where was this? The reference to the Nile turning to blood. Here we go. Indeed, the river is blood, yet men drink of it. Men shrink from human beings and thirst after water. Indeed, the ship of the southerners is broken up, towns are destroyed, and Upper Egypt has become an empty waste. Upper Egypt was the one place that the Hyksos did not rule. That's southern Egypt, called the Upper Egypt, because that's where the Nile originates.
Right.
Lower Egypt was overrun and was the seat of power for the Hyksos during that second intermediate period. So you've got the Nile turning to blood, you've got barbarians from abroad have come to Egypt. Indeed, men arrive, and indeed there are no Egyptians anywhere. Again, foreigners coming over and ruling over the Egyptians, another parallel to what during that Hyksos period, which, again, may be the period of time during which the Hebrews came to power. In fact, the pharaoh of the Exodus might have been a Hyksos pharaoh. We don't know. Because, again, the Hyksos rulers appear to have had Set as their principal god, and clearly the Hebrews did not.
Mm-hmm.
So, in fact, if anything, it was about as far from Set as you can get. Set is probably a manifestation. If you were to pick an entity revealed in Scripture, it would be the one that we would call Lucifer,
mm-hmm.
if anything. So anyway, it's interesting. There's no way to positively say, yes, this is evidence that this guy was writing about the destruction, this Egyptian writing about the destruction of Egypt during the plagues of Egypt, but there are some very interesting parallels here. Skeptics, of course, will look at this and say, well, see, these sort of things have natural explanations, just like the Nile turning to blood. It didn't really turn to blood. It just turned red because during real catastrophically heavy rains, the reddish earth from the Ethiopian highlands would wash into the Nile, turn it red, and it would cause algae or bacterial blooms, which would kill the fish, and the frogs would leave the water because the water was poisoned. So, and then, of course, they'd die, and that would bring
Or it actually turned to blood.
Yeah. So that's the naturalist explanation.
Yeah, what I was reading earlier today about this dialogue that we're discussing, the Ippuwer dialogue, that there was a reference to the horror that that was experienced when they would taste the water because mm-hmm. it had become blood.
Right.
It didn't look like blood. It wasn't as blood. It was blood. And if you go to drink a nice refreshing cup of water mm-hmm. that even, you know, comes out of your tap and suddenly you're tasting human blood.
Bleh.
Yeah. And it's also almost a sacrificial thing. You're drinking the blood of Osiris. Mm-hmm. This is human blood, which God has told us not to drink.
Right.
And that had to be have been really tough, because I believe that came early on, so that the Hebrews were not protected. At least we're not told that they were.
Yeah.
It could be they were, but we're not told that they were.
Yeah. And we're told that they had to dig along the Nile to dig wells to find water. Mm-hmm. And so clearly they found enough water to survive, because, mm-hmm. You know, the people were still there to endure all of the other plagues.
Well, if you read much literature about people, you know, guys at sea who are lost or up in the Andes, you can drink blood to survive.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, if you have to. And there are tribes in Africa that do that as a pretty regular basis. They'll open a vein on the leg of one of their cattle or something and just drink it, you know, right off the cow or whatever.
Yeah.
And Doug Obermeyer makes a good point. History Channel, among others, is always making naturalistic explanations. Mm-hmm. Oh, it was the eruption of the
yes,
volcano, Santorini.
History Channel. Yeah. We're all about the real history.
The key detail here, though, that puts the lie to all of this, was that it wasn't just the water in the Nile itself. It was the water in all of the wooden and clay vessels turned to blood.
Exactly.
And that is the key thing to remember. There was no natural explanation for this.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Well, speaking of blood.
Yes. It is time. We do this once a month, not as a ritual or because this has imbues us with any special.
This is simply to remember
powers.
What Christ
right.
did for us.
It is done, as the scripture tells us, in remembrance. So,
sorry, I'm unwrapping a sleeve of crackers.
On a monthly basis, we remember the sacrifice that was made for us by doing what we are commanded in. Or as Paul described, as he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As we return to a regular schedule here on the Gilbert House Fellowship, again, just to kind of mark in your mind the first Sunday of every month, as long as no special date intervenes, and we'll give you warning before those occasions.
Well, I will warn you that there is a possibility that we won't be here next Sunday, because we may be moving.
Mm.
We may be closing on the house we're buying on Friday, and if we do, then every moment that we can grab on Saturday and Sunday, we'll be moving furniture. Now, if there's a way to only do that in the afternoons, then we'll be here, because we have a nice studio built here now.
Yeah.
We'll be here on Sunday morning next week. But I think next week, assuming we close, should be the last thing that's coming up for a while that will cause a wrench, so to speak, in the works.
Yeah. So pray for that, because it's been a we're learning the mortgage process has complicated, even in the last 4 years. We bought a home in Illinois 4 years ago, and boy, the process has turned out to be a lot more complex this time than last time.
Yeah.
These are small things. The big obstacles to getting here have been smoothed, and these minor things are just
It's still moving pretty quickly. We have to just keep reminding ourselves
that. Exactly. We'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together today. And Lord, we just pray that as we look at the obstacles in our lives, and we didn't comment on this during the program, but Lord, it's clear from the reaction of Moses to your call to him, and the reaction of the Hebrews to their first setbacks when Pharaoh made their burdens greater in response to the request to leave, that they were distressed and dismayed because they saw Pharaoh as larger and more potent, more powerful than you. How often do we do the same, Lord? Do we see the small obstacles in front of us on our day-to-day challenges as more powerful than you? And how silly, how faithless, how ridiculous is that? We ask your forgiveness for that, Lord. We pray for wisdom, for discernment to rightly understand your word, so that as we seek to act according to your will, that we are adding nothing to your word and taking nothing away from it. We pray for your blessing on all those who hear, on all those who truly seek your will and seek your face, Father. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. If you're listening to this program in the archive, we hope you'll make an appointment to join us live next Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Time. That's GMT minus 6. And join us in the Gilbert House Forum, both online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are